In the name of Jesus, I just thank you and give you all praise, glory, and honor. You alone are worthy of it all. And I thank you, Father, that you are the great Father from whom all Father's names come from. And we know that we don't live up to what you did, but we thank you that you give us wisdom and strength to even try to be a good father.
We all fail at times, and I just thank you so much. And we honor you today, Lord. Praise God. The name of my sermon today is Father of Lights. Every day is Father's Day. You know, in James, I'm going to read James 1, 16 through 26. And I will say this, last week we did a memorial service for Margaret's brother and my sister-in-law. And, you know, they had been cremated, and we went to the park and we spread their ashes where they said they had some nice times, you know, and stuff like that. And my nephew, he asked me about the scriptures that I shared, and I shared the scripture of the 27th Psalm. You know, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? You know, and anyway, I shared that whole psalm, and I also shared this part of this word here that I'm going to read to you now. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, of his own will. And you know, that's nice that it was God's will. Of his own will, he begot us with a word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. And you know, God does a lot of things by his own will. And a lot of times we have a tendency, if we're not careful, I'm popping and cracking up here, I'm sorry. A lot of times we have a tendency that we don't realize that when he wills something, it comes to pass. And we have a tendency sometimes that we tend to doubt God a little bit. And you know what? There's only one thing sure in this world. One thing. And that's God. He's the only thing that's sure. He's the only thing that's constant. He's the only thing that never changes. And I thank the Lord for that, because, you know, we'd be in trouble if he changed all the time. But he doesn't. And, you know, in the Gospel of John, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, you know, but that they might be saved. And that's actually in the scriptures, you know. And I'm going to read another scripture to you. And this is John 1, 4 through 9. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you know, I read that scripture concerning Psalm 27, because I think sometimes when people feel like that maybe their loved one wasn't really serving the Lord or hadn't made a commitment to the Lord, we don't always know what people have done. You know, I told them something that they probably didn't know, because they looked a little shocked. I said, you know, one time your mother called me and said, Junior, they called me Junior. And I said, Junior, I just wanted to tell you something. She said, I went forward in church last night and gave my life to the Lord. And I said, oh, that's great, Kathy. I said, I love hearing that. And, you know, and then, you know, later on, Kathy started doing things that she was doing before and all that kind of stuff. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, Scripture says concerning Jesus, I'll never leave you or never forsake you. And I want you to know that sometimes we pull away from him, but he really didn't pull away from us. And sometimes we have a tendency that we heap a lot of condemnation on people and stuff. And I believe that once you give your life to the Lord and make that commitment, he's there. You know, and she did that. And, you know, I was telling them that I took Ray to church, her, you know, Margaret's brother. I said, he went to church with me a couple different times. I took him to a couple places where there was some pretty fiery evangelists and stuff. People were getting healed and all kinds of things were happening. And he had a ton of questions to ask me when we left, you know. But I think, you know, I know God's word never returns void. And, you know, when he passed away, you know, we'd been trying to get in touch with him. His son lives in, I think it's Virginia, isn't it, Margaret? Virginia. Lives in Virginia, and he tried to call him and stuff, and he would talk to him almost every day. And we went over to his house to check on him, and when we got over there, we ended up calling the police for a wellness check, you know, because his car was sitting out there and everything. And you know what? He was just laying on the couch, and he had went to be with the Lord. And you know, a lot of times we have a tendency that we think people don't know God when they know him way better than what we think, you know. And but anyway, I shared those scriptures with them, and you know, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in that Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light, which he is. Everybody's light. And my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, and it goes on. But it was a great psalm. It was my mother's favorite psalm. You know, that was the one that she really liked. But I'm going to go ahead and read you the rest of that. It says, the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all, how many's all? That's all. All men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I want you to know every man has the light of God inside of them. He is their very life. If he withdraws that light that he is inside of them, out of them, that body turns back into dust eventually. Okay, now I'm going to go back to my original scripture in James. It says at verse 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Receive your own selves. For if any of you be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and but he beholdeth himself, and he goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. And you know, I like to feel like sometimes that most of creation has went away from that glass. A lot of people out there, and they forgot what manner of man they really are. And you know, they were all called to be in his image and in his likeness. And some of them have forgotten that. And you know, I told you before in other sermons that in Genesis, when God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a chamber out of him, it says a rib in the King James, but he took a rib or what out of him, and he created woman, or womb man, a man with a womb. That's a woman, and you know, she was to be his helpmeet. And you know, I saw a movie years ago, and it was called, I'm trying to think what the name of it was. Anyway, I can't remember the name of the movie right offhand. But in this movie, the big line in this movie was, the actor said to Renee Zellweger in this movie, said, "You complete me." And I'm going to tell you what, no one completes you in this life. There's only one thing that can complete you. I'm stumbling around with my tongue up here. There's only one thing that can complete you in this life, and that's Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, "And ye are complete in him." And until you realize that he's the only thing that can complete you, you're going to look for completion in a lot of things in life, and you're not going to find them there. You're going to look for them in houses, money, cars, other people, pleasures, a lot of different things, but you'll never find completion until you find it in him. Praise God. All right, let's go a little bit farther. It says, "For he beholdeth himself, and he goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." And you know, I've got written down here, "Lord, take the reins of my tongue. Let me speak life." Scripture says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And a lot of times we don't realize the power that we have in the words that we say. You know, and a lot of times the words that we say tend to be negative words. And when we say those negative words, you can't take a word back. Once you put it out into the atmosphere, it's there. But you can ask forgiveness sometimes if you say something, and then later on you feel like, boy, I really shouldn't have said that. And maybe the person might forgive you and they might not. But God will always forgive you. And anyway, the next scripture I had here, and I do want you to know this, that when he says the perfect law of liberty, one time I was praying about that scripture, and I felt like the Lord told me the perfect law of liberty in Christ is submission. Now, submitting doesn't sound like liberty, but usually the things of God are just the opposite a lot of times of what the things in the world are. We tend to think of liberty as, man, I'm going to go do my thing the way I want to do it and how I want to do it and when I want to do it and where I want to do it. That's what we think of liberty. But I'm going to tell you what, when you submit to Jesus Christ, the liberty that he gives you will be eternal life. The liberty that he gives you will be peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, all of the things that are the fruit of the Spirit. That's the liberty that he will give you. You know, we were talking back in Sunday school back there, and we talked about when Jesus was crucified, it said he went down into hell, and he led captivity captive. Even from the days of Noah, it talks about. He led captivity captive. So you know what he did when he led captivity captive? He set everybody free. He set them all free. Because if he took captivity and he said, "I'm going to take away captivity," guess what? There's no more captivity down there. Okay? Praise the Lord. Psalm 24, 1 through 10 says this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, if the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, guess who has control over it all? He does. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now listen to this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? You know, we used to sing a song years ago. We don't sing it too much anymore. We are standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now we are standing on holy ground. And I got news for you. You are standing on holy ground, because you know what? When Moses saw the burning bush up in the mountain, and he walked up into the mountain, God spoke to him out of the burning bush, which wasn't being consumed. And he said to him, "Loose the sandals from off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And you know, the reason that he said that to him is because he doesn't want anything between you and him as far as the holy ground is concerned. And anywhere that you're standing because of Christ in you being the hope of glory is holy ground. And we need to acknowledge that holy ground is with us everywhere we go. And he told them to go into the cities and to preach the gospel. And he said, and say, "Peace be unto this house." And he said, "And if your peace returns and they won't receive you, then shake the dust off your feet and go on." And you know what? I believe that we have to begin to speak peace in all situations and all circumstances that we come into. And it says, "He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Now, you know what? A lot of us would tend to fall short in that, because we've maybe said we would do this or sworn that we'll do that, or and maybe we don't fulfill everything we say. But you know, the neat thing about it is, you know who causes your hands to be clean? Jesus. You know who cleanses you from the things that you've said that maybe you didn't follow through on? Jesus. You know, I've told you guys a couple different times, I've preached this sermon and I've thrown it into other sermons. But before Jesus was crucified, at the Last Supper, when the supper was ended, he laid aside his garments and he sat down and he began to wash the feet of all of his disciples. And, you know, but what he did before he did that, he laid aside his garment and he took a linen garment and he wrapped himself in linen. Scripture says a towel, but the word actually is linen. He wrapped himself in linen. And he sat down and he started washing their feet. And I've said this different times. When our kids were little, they would be outside and they'd be running around getting dirty, and Mark would wear out gym shoes about every 2 weeks, it seemed like, or something. He was out there playing basketball and running and jumping and carrying on. And I didn't have the money to buy him new gym shoes all the time, but I'd scrounge it up whenever I could, you know. And when they'd come into the house, if they were going to eat supper or something, if they had to go in and wash their hands, they'd go in a lot of times and wet their hands and rub the dirt off on the towel. And the towel would get pretty dirty sometimes, you know. And kids tend to do that. They don't really wash with soap and get all the dirt off their hand and then rinse it off and then just dry their hands. They have a tendency that they get their hands wet and grab a towel and start rubbing around. Next thing you know, that towel looks pretty grungy. But you know, can you imagine what Jesus looked like with 12 sets of feet, 24 feet that had been out in the dirt and the stench and walking through animal waste in the street? Because back in that day, they didn't have them nice little toilets in the houses where you could flush the toilet and stuff. When they used the bathroom, they threw it out into the street. They threw all the excrement out there. So all of the people walking down the street had to walk through that stuff. And that's why when you went into their house, the custom was the first thing they were supposed to do was offer you water to wash your feet. And that was so that you could cleanse and didn't bring a stinky smell in there and track on their nice new knot carpets or whatever they had on the floor. But anyway, you know, so Jesus, he did that. And Peter, having had the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he had that revelation. He stood there and he watched Jesus washing their feet and wiping it on himself and taking it upon himself. And Peter was a very exuberant guy. Peter looked at him And he could see the filth of their walk being put all over Jesus. And when it came time for him, he said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." Because he didn't want to add to any of that nastiness that was being put on Jesus. But you know, Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And what he did was, Peter right away says, "Not only my feet, Lord, my hands and my head." You know, he'd get exuberant. He wanted everything washed. Jesus told him, "You have need of nothing but for me to wash your feet." And what was he talking about? Washing your walk. Changing your walk. And God's the only one that can ever change your walk. He's the only one that can ever fulfill this thing of you having clean hands and a pure heart. You know, in the Psalms, David said, "Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit." You know, he knew that he couldn't do it himself. You can't do it yourself, but God can. And you know, you need to have patience as he begins to change you and begins to clean you up in areas. And sometimes he doesn't clean you up in all areas all at once. Sometimes he'll leave a little bit there. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We know that. We don't know what that thorn was. It could have been anything. But Paul kept asking the Lord, "Take it away." And that thorn in the flesh could have been something that Paul couldn't overcome, or could have been anything. It's left blank on purpose. So that way we know that whatever it was, God left it there on purpose. And what did he tell him? "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So in other words, he had some kind of a weakness. We don't know what it was. But we know that God told him, "My grace is sufficient." And he said, "That was given unto me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted over all of the things that God had opened up to me." And I'm putting that in my own words, but that's basically what he said. And you know, I'll tell you what, sometimes you can get real lifted up when you first get saved. You can think, "Bless God, this feels good. You know, man, I've overcome this and I've overcome that." And you know what? As soon as you start thinking that, guess what? A lot of times he'll let something come right back on you. And what's he doing? Because you think you overcame it. And you know what? Scripture says in Revelations that they overcame by what? The word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their life even unto death. And what life's he talking about? He's talking about that old soulish life. And you know what? He's the one that has to deal with that. You can't deal with it. If you could deal with it, you wouldn't need him. But you do need him. And anyway, it says, "He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Now I love this. "This is the generation of them that seek him and that seek thy face, O Jacob." Shelah. Now the definition for the word Jacob there, it means suspension of music. When it says Shelah means suspension of music, it means to pause and to think about it, basically, is what it's talking about. You know, if you're at a concert and you're listening to all the good singing and all the music, and then all of a sudden all the musicians and all the singers just stop and it gets real quiet, they get your attention. If you were playing with your phone or whatever you were doing, all of a sudden you're looking up, "What's going on? How come it all..." That's what he wants us to say to him. "What's going on, Lord? What are you trying to show us? What are you trying to tell us?" He wants us to pause. And that name for Jacob there literally means heel catcher, supplanter. You know, when Jacob was born, His brother, they were twins, his brother was actually born first. But Jacob reached up and grabbed a hold of his heel and was trying to pull him back into the womb so that he could be the firstborn. That's where that name Jacob came from. It really means heel catcher, supplanter. He was trying to supplant his brother. But I'm going to tell you something. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells you that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And later on in Jacob's life, you know, Jacob had a lot of things, and I'm not going to go into all that. Mark talked about a lot of that, and I'm not going to get into that. But I'm going to tell you what, later on in Jacob's life, when he was told to go back to his land, to get up and get out of Laban's house and go back to his land, when he was told to do that by God, he crossed over a place called Jabbok, and Jabbok meant coming to an end. And that he had to come to an end of himself. And when he crossed over there, he had an encounter with God Almighty. And anytime you have an encounter with God Almighty, your name gets changed. And what really is being changed when your name is changed, your nature, your character gets changed. Because name is synonymous with character and nature. You know, if I say to you a certain name, if I say to you Pete Rose, right away you start thinking about a guy that just passed away and used to head first slide into the bases and run over people if they got in his way when he tried to come home and stuff. You think of somebody that hustled and really ran hard and did all that stuff because that was his nature. And I want you to know that Jacob's nature was to be a heel catcher, a supplanter, and he basically stole his brother's birthright. But that scripture I just told you about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren, you didn't have to steal his birthright because he gave it to you. He gave it to you willingly. He said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And you know what the glory that he had with the Father before the world was? He was the Father. He was the fullness of the Father. They questioned him one time and they said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. He said, have I been with you so long and you never knew me? He said, don't you realize that the things that I do, this is the Father. You know. And when Thomas, was doubting Thomas, and when he wasn't in the room, when Jesus had appeared to the disciples after his death, you know, then Thomas basically made the statement, unless I can stick my hand in his side or put my fingers in the nail prints, I will not believe. They told him. And you know, sometimes we got to get slapped upside the head before we believe. And guess what happened? Not shortly thereafter, Jesus appeared in the room. It didn't say he knocked on the door. He just appeared. He was in the room all of a sudden. And he said, Thomas, stick forth your hand and thrust it in my side. Stick your finger in the nail prints. Now, how did Jesus know that? He was there all along. He never left him. He never forsook him. He was there in the spirit. And Thomas did that. And what was Thomas's reply? My Lord and my God. He realized who Jesus was. What a revelation. And he said, Thomas, because you have had to do this to believe, blessed are they that haven't seen this and believe. And you know, there's a supreme blessing on you because you've never stuck your hand in his side. You've never stuck your fingers in the nail prints. But I tell you what, that presence of God is there, and you know it's there. Because the neat thing about it is after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the very Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that he dwells inside of you. And the mystery, it says in Colossians, the mystery which had been hidden from past ages, past generations. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. And what was the glory he had? He had the glory of being the Son of God. And I got news for you. You're just as much a Son of God as Jesus was. Because when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, each seed is after its own kind. God put his seed inside of you. Guess what? It can't bring forth nothing but the nature of God. But you know what? Sometimes when you plant a seed, it doesn't instantly become everything that it's going to be. But everything in that seed that needs to come out of that seed, it's in there. And it's in there. I love Brother Shepherd used to sing this song about the acorn, the oak tree and the acorn, you know. And somebody kind of questioned him on that one time, and I felt like they were kind of being smart aleck with him, I felt like, at the time when they questioned it, the song. And it was probably a couple weeks later, he came to church and sang the song for him. He wasn't the greatest singer, but he sang the song. And you know what? I got news for you. Everything that Christ is right inside of you. Because when you received him as your Lord and Savior and his Spirit began to come forth in you, the only place you'll ever find completion is in him. And you are complete in him. Doesn't mean it's not a growth process that you don't have to grow up, because you do. Now, in verse 7 it says, in that same psalm, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. And who shall come in? Now, I got news for you. Jesus said in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, I'll come into him, and I'll sup with him and he with me. In other words, we'll have supper. We'll have a feast. And you know what? Open the door. And you know where the real door is in you? It's not here. It's up here. And that's where you have to start believing the truth of what God says about you and about himself. And quit letting people tell you stuff that's not true. And let the Lord lead and guide you with his Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide you into what? All truth. And you know what all truth is? Him. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he wants to lead and guide you into, the fullness of all that he is. And you know, a lot of Christians don't say that, and you don't hear that in many churches, but that's what truth is. Truth is not a thing. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and you lift up your heads, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You have any battles? You been wrestling with anything lately? Been struggling lately? You've been wondering what's going to happen to you lately? You've been thinking about, oh, is my job going to be there? Oh, is my house going to be there? Oh, am I going to make my car payment? Oh, am I going to be able to do this? I'm going to be able to do that? Guess what? Linda one time wrote this song. We went on vacation with them one year, and we went down through the Smokies. And while she was driving in the car, and Linda was, God would inspire her with songs just out of the blue sometimes. She wrote this song, the battle is over and the victory's been won. My old man is cast down, that old natural man, that old life, and the image of him. My new man is standing, for the battle's been won. And until you start really totally believing that, if you don't believe it, guess what? You won't receive it. If you want to receive it, believe it. Without belief, without believing in the truthfulness of God, you're not going to receive a lot of these things. Praise God. You'll come to believe it eventually, but you're going to take a rougher road to get there. Praise God. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Anytime something's repeated twice in Scripture, wow, pay attention. It's important. It's very important. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Shelah. And Shelah means take notice. Pause. Take notice. Pay attention. You know, I wrote this down. Jesus is the keeper of the gates of paradise. Before every believer's soul, believing soul, he setteth an open door which no man or devil shall be able to close against it. What joy it will be to find that faith in him is the golden key to accepting the perfect will of God. And this scripture is Romans 12, 2 and 3. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Open the door. Let your mind be renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, be you metamorphosed. Become a two-dimensional creature. You're on this earth, but you're not of it. By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And a lot of people will tell you, well, I don't have faith. Yes, you do. He's dealt to every man a measure of faith. You know, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. Because you've got to try to explain away a whole lot of stuff. You really do. I mean, you've got to try to explain away a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, it's easier to just say, yes, God, I know you're there. I might not see you. Your word declares that God is spirit. You know, you can't see spirit. You know, it's like the wind, Scripture says. You go outside, and it's real calm. Then all of a sudden, if you're like me, the wind blows and blows my hair out of place. Then I'm hunting for my comb because I don't like my hair to be out of place. And people say, man, you're vain. You're vain. No, I'm just from back in the old days, I always kept my hair combed. And it bothers me when my hair blows out of position, you know. So my grandson told Jennifer one time, Jennifer says, Josh, if Grandpa passes away, she says, is there anything you want of his? He said, yeah. She said, what's that? I want his comb. I got a kick out of that. I want his comb. He said, you didn't ask for anything else, just my comb. Well, you know what? I'm going to pray that he gets my comb and the anointing of the Holy Spirit's on that comb so bad that if he combs his hair with it, God jumps inside of him and comes, wakes up and causes him to get out and fulfill his name, Joshua. You know what Joshua means? You know what it means? God the Savior. God the Savior jumps up inside of him. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And, you know, I want you to know that this is Father's Day in the natural, but Father's real Father's Day, the Father of lights, is every day. It's every day. And we need to acknowledge him each and every day. And as we acknowledge him, guess what he does? He directs our paths. He leads us into a plain path. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If I knew enough of you'd sing real loud with me, we'd sing Heavenly Father. Remember that song? Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We love and adore you. We bow down before you. Is that what it is? Yeah.
There's no one before you.
How about you come up and sing us for it, Debbie? I knew I'd get somebody out there to do that song. Come up and sing it for us. Come on. Come on, so we can get it on the tape. Okay. I'm going to sing it, and you guys jump in there and sing with me, okay? Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you. There's no one before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You saved my soul from sin, put the Holy Ghost within. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Holy Spirit, what a wonder you are. Holy Spirit, what a wonder you are. You live right inside us. I can't remember the rest of it. So every day you guide us. But, you know, when I'm singing three things there, what's called the Trinity. But it's all God. It's just God. It's just three aspects of God. That's what it is. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. You guys go and have a wonderful day. Give your daddy a big hug. Tell him you love him. And you know, a lot of times people will even have hard feelings toward their fathers or whatever. You know, it says in the scriptures, honor your mother and your father, and in so doing, you know, you'll live long upon the earth. You want to have a long life? Honor your mother and your father. It doesn't say honor them if they're honorable. It just says honor them. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say? If not, go out and have a wonderful day. God bless you.